Well, good morning on this Easter Lord's Day morning. This is our third Lord's Day in exile. And hopefully, if you're like me, you are really, really hungering for those days when you can be back with the Lord's people, a gathered location, ministering gifts to one another, hearing the Word of God being preached, the whole atmosphere of our love being communicated one to another. There's nothing like it on the face of the earth, but in a New Testament assembly. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that's happened in my own life is that my appreciation for the church, which I had before, my love for the church, which I had before, has just immensely deepened because of this exile. I trust that that grace is also working in your life. And, you know, brethren, it's just a small measure of the longing that our Lord has for His church to be gathered together in heaven with Him. Because there is that gathering that's coming. And out of every tongue, out of every nation, out of every people, out of every tribe and every clan, there will be praise and glory given to the one, that Lamb that was slain even before the foundation of the earth. I can't imagine His sense of longing for that. And in a small measure, I am thankful that I get to experience and you get to experience that longing. I trust that you have a good Easter morning. I know this will be videoed and it'll be taped. And one of the unusual things, if you'd like to have an early sunrise Easter service, you can actually have it and watch this video when the sun comes up. And I'm not planning on doing that, but you might be planning on doing that. And what a gift that would be to gather together and hear the Word of God being preached. I desire your prayers as this is preached, as people hear the audio and they hear the video, that that the Lord might say through the message, live, and people will live unto His glory and unto His honor. Now today on this Easter Lord's Day, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. And you'll want to hold your place there, and you'll also want to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we're going to read both in our scripture reading before the teaching and the preaching occurs. And you will not want to lose those two places, because we'll be, Lord willing, we'll be referring back and forth, and you might want to flip back and forth in your Bibles with that. So this morning we're going to have part one of this two-part message, and that is looking at the context of our Lord, the Just One, bearing the iniquities of injustice. And so we're going to look at that context, and then tonight we're going to look at what Peter is emphasizing, that we are called in like manner. And so we'll be looking at that this afternoon. So let's begin reading in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm just going to begin reading in verse 21 down through the end of the chapter. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now let's take our scripture and turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to begin reading here at verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, but specifically, I want you to know verses 4 through 12. And as we're reading it, in your mind, I want you to look at the parallels between what Peter's communicated in the passage that we just read compared to what Isaiah is communicating here in Isaiah 53. I think you'll find a lot of allusions here. Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Christ, will grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We've noted here in 1 Peter very quickly that we are called as believing people to be submissive to every form of human authority for the Lord's sake, because this is the will of God for us. And we're to do it as bond slaves to God, having been made free from the fear of man, so that we might walk in the fear of God. And we learned in the passage before about servants in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, that we are to be submissive regardless of our authority's temperament and behavior. Regardless of what they do or how they do it or how they say it, a believer's behavior is to be morally excellent in the sight of God. And you'll see that in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And one of the reasons for this, brethren, is because God both watches over and will reward excellent behavior, even if that behavior suffers under unjust or undeserved circumstances. And this makes our submission even more heightened than it being merely a command for us, because we learned last Lord's Day afternoon that our being submissive or our not being submissive reflects upon God answering our prayers. So one of the conditions of our prayers being answered is our attitude of submission to our authorities. And we recall even in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, because," look further down in verse 7, "showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be" what? Your prayers will not be, the word means to be cut off. And so our behavior does affect our prayers being answered. And then secondly, we learn this amazing truth, that in our being submissive or not submissive, it has an impact on whether or not people come to Christ for salvation. Now, I don't think that we've given a lot of thought to that prospect, but look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers," that's undeserved slander, "that they may also, because of your good deeds," as they what? "Observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And brethren, they can only glorify God if they are saved people. And so this does have an impact on others coming to Christ. Look down at verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "For you were continually straying like sheep, but because Christ died and suffered undeservingly, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have" what? "You have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." We see the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word," now listen to what it says, "they may be" what? "Won without a word by the behavior of their wives." And it really comes into play. Look down in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. "For Christ also died for sins once for all." Now here's where I got the title of my message: "The just for the unjust." So that, now note this, he died for sin once for all. What'd that look like? A just one for the unjust ones, so that he might bring us to who? He might bring us to God. And again, he says the same thing in verse 6 of chapter 4. "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." And brethren, we can look in other places. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "For this reason I suffer all these things, so that the elect might be saved." Now, was Paul suffering deservingly or undeservingly? Well, undeservingly, right? He says, "I'm suffering the injustice of fallen men and women, so that the elect might get saved." He's saying the exact same thing that Peter is communicating to us. And we learned last week that the Lord doesn't reward us merely for suffering. Even lost people suffer for their own causes. But the Lord rewards us for exhibiting excellent behavior when we do suffer. This excellent behavior is what finds favor or grace with God. And so all of these things are the backdrop of us looking here at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And what I want to look at here is I want to look at the sufferings of Christ, which are entirely appropriate, especially on an Easter Lord's Day morning. Now, when we look at verses 21 through 25, you probably picked up, because I had you be aware of this, that Peter is utilizing Isaiah to guide his understanding and our understanding of what it means to suffer unjustly or to suffer the injustice of lost men and women. Now, he only quotes in verse 22, he only quotes directly Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 and only the second part of that verse, which reads in the New American Standard Translation, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And of course, you'll note here, Peter says, he says the exact same thing except for what? He says, there was no what? Not violence, but there was no sin. And this lets us know really what sin looks like. Sin is a violent thing. And so here is our Lord. And the emphasis, both in verses 21 through 25 in 1 Peter, and the emphasis in Isaiah, is that our Lord suffered unjustly. Now, you're really going to have to put on your minds and think about this just for a second. We normally think, okay, he died for my sins, but we don't think about what does that mean. And so Jesus did not suffer for his own sins. He was sinless. Peter declares it. Isaiah declared it. He did no what? He did no sin. But yet he suffered for us. Go back and look at Isaiah and just note the number of times that Isaiah keeps bringing this out to us. Look in verse 4. Surely whose griefs? Our griefs he himself bore. Whose sorrows? Our sorrows he carried. Look at verse 5. He was pierced through for whose transgressions? Our transgressions. He was crushed for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The chastening for whose well-being fell on him? Our well-being. Look at verse 6. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Let alone the words like verse 7, oppressed, afflicted. And then it says in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who would consider? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Now note this, for the transgression of my people. Now note what it says, to whom the stroke was what? Was due. In other words, the strokes, all the stroke on the cross, all the stroke of the suffering that our Lord went through was not due to him. It was due to the nation. It was due to the lost. And yet, that stroke fell on who? That stroke fell on someone who did not deserve it, but did bear that stroke for us. Look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear whose iniquities? Their iniquities. Look down at verse 12. He was numbered. I'm in the middle of the verse. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of who? Not himself, but others, his people. And so Isaiah is very, very clear about this, isn't he? The Holy Spirit just keeps bringing before our minds, not his sin, our sins, not his iniquities, our iniquities, not his suffering, it was our sufferings. It wasn't for him, it was undeserved. And so he, if we're just going to put it in very simple language, as we turn back to 1 Peter, We're going to put in very simple language. He suffered undeservingly. And folks, that brings with it all the things and all the feelings that a human being without sin would have about that. You'll notice he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Do you notice it says the anguish of his soul? And so here Christ had to patiently endure punishment. A punishment that was deserved for others. He had to suffer. Now we see this as we're back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look down at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. But note this phrase. Since Christ. Now note the word also. Meaning just like the servant with his master suffering unjustly, Christ also suffered. And what's the next two words? For you. Folks, those words, for you, is a substitutionary phrase. In other words, he suffered, he took upon himself what was due to you and to me. Christ suffered, if I could just be very bold, he suffered for doing right. Christ died for doing right. Christ died in the will of God. However, this excellent behavior that we see has a goal, and that goal is to bring us to who? To God. I mean, that's the gospel, isn't it, brethren? His death, his burial, his resurrection, his sufferings, him bearing our iniquities, all of that is the gospel. And when we see that and we see the glory in it and we magnify God for what he has done on our behalf, that what was deserved to me, he was placed on him. And he endured it with no sin. That's amazing. And because of that, I can come and be brought to God. And brethren, this really is the goal of this morning's message. The goal of this morning's message is to bring you as a listener. Maybe you weren't raised in church. I wasn't raised in church. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard this good news of Jesus Christ, a man dying undeservingly for something that was deserved for you. And yes, he did. He made his soul a guilt offering. God was well pleased to crush him in an effort for that to bring many people and many tongues and many ethnicities to him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And if you're listening to this through audio or you're watching it through video and you have not yet bowed your knee, turned from your sin and cried out for God to save you from your sin, to give you a new life in Jesus Christ, I beseech you, just pause the video, pause the audio right now, and get on your knees and cry out to him because he wants to save you. That's why he died. He's not reluctant. You say, well, he doesn't know my sin. He does. He's God in human flesh. He already knows it. You say, he can't save me. It's too deep a sin. No. God placed on him, listen to these words, the iniquity of every one of us. That includes yours. Everyone. And folks, sin is not God. And God can do all things. Those things that are impossible with you, you can't become a good person. You can't get rid of this guilt. You can't get rid of what you've done in the past. You can't get rid of this nagging conscience that you have. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Because he has done all this through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, the stroke was due to you, but God took that stroke that was due to you and struck the Son, his only begotten Son. And he did no sin. What an amazing thing this is. And folks, this is all, if we're here in 1 Peter, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what Peter is referring to when he says in verse 15, that like the Holy One who called you, note the similar phrase, be holy yourself in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy in all forms of our behavior. But Peter is applying it specifically in what? Our suffering undeservingly, like our Master, Christ. That's holy behavior. He tells us in verse 13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Did not our Lord do that? Did he not set his confident expectation not on himself, but on his Father to deliver him? It says he kept entrusting himself to him that judges righteously. And does not the Bible say in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 1, conduct yourselves in the fear of God during your time on earth? Did not our Lord do that? Brethren, he is our example. He has led the way, and he has shown us, not just merely by giving us commandments, he has shown us what the Word of God looks like in this excellent behavior under undeserved suffering. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, Peter is going to show us this excellent behavior in four relative clauses. I want to point out those clauses to you. You may want to number them in your Bible so that you will see them. The first one is in verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's the first clause that we'll look at. Secondly, verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats. That's the second thing that the Lord wants us to see. The third thing is given in verse 24, the first part of that. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the third thing. And the last relative clause is in verse 24, and it's at the end of that verse. For by his wounds you were healed. So we'll look at these four clauses, and then we'll enjoy our Lord's Day. The first thing that we want to note here is this. Jesus, while suffering undeservingly, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, this refers not merely just to the cross. This phrase actually refers to his whole manner of life. Hebrews says that through many tears and crying in the days in which he walked this earth, Jesus produced no sin in any way at all. He did not sin in his outward conduct. He did not sin with the things that he said. Nor did he sin, we would word it this way in modern day America, in his heart. The Bible would say there was no sin found in him, in his spirit, in his mind. And in everything our Lord did, he maintained a pure conscience toward God. In other words, did he walk in the fear of man? The answer to that is what? No. Even the Pharisees acknowledged that. But he did walk in the fear of God. And he committed no sin in any aspect of his life, regardless of all the injustices that came to the Son of Man from other people. And folks, for me to detail all those injustices that he suffered, I can't. There are too many. But let's just list some of them. And as I'm listing some of them, I want you to think to yourself, how would I respond? Or how am I responding now? Some of the injustices that came to the Son of Man from men are these. He suffered, the Bible says, the contradiction of sinners. When he said things, people worded things against it. Excuses. Other ways of thinking. Rebuttal. Rebuke. Correction. Remember Peter? Far be it from you, Lord. That's a contradiction, right? Contradiction of sinners. He suffered the injustice of his family interfering in his ministry. Should they have? No. But they interfered with his ministry. His own brothers in the flesh were unbelieving and they would mock him and say, you know, you need to go up to Jerusalem and make yourself known. That was undeserved. And he bore that. He bore the foolishness of his disciples. He's going to die. What are they talking about? Who's the greatest? He suffered ingratitude from the multitudes. How many people did he heal? How many devils did he cast out? How many diseases fled away? And yet, when that one man out of 10 comes back and falls on his face and thanks him, he says, Where are the others? See, he knew that, right? He knew the injustice was going on. And as I was thinking through there, I thought, how many times my own spirit gets bent out of shape because somebody does not tell me thank you. And he even suffered the injustice of what he called the burden of unbelief. And he did all this without sin. Every blow that hit him, no sin. Every mocking word, no sin. Every nail that was hit in his hands, no sin. Every form of shame that was heaped upon him, no sin. All of it undeserved. He did this so that you might come to God. And the Bible says, not only did he commit no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. There never was in his speech any form of deceit mixed in. The word deceit means to take advantage of a situation by underhanded or crafty methods. Men call this good sense. Men call this, man, that was so wise. The Lord never had any of those deceit. In fact, Peter commands us, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, look at the very first verse. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all what? All deceit. Peter reminds us that the true fear of the Lord demands that we keep our lips from speaking deceit. Look in chapter 3 and verse 10. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking what? Deceit. And oh, how clever we are at this. And brethren, I just want to take one group of people, and that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Mark chapter 14, we won't turn to it. I'll read it for you. The Bible says they were seeking to seize Jesus by deceit and kill him. You hear that? And what did they say to Pilate? Listen to what the accusation was. See how much deceit is in this statement. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now, did he say he was the Christ? Did he say he was the King? All right, but was he misleading the nation? Did he ever tell someone, don't pay your taxes? You see how man uses that deceit to get the outcome, the pragmatic outcome of what they want. And later, as Pilate was about to release him, listen to this. Oh, how violent this deceit can be. They told Pilate, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Do you get the impact of that deceit? Folks, they hated Pilate. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Well, that whole nation opposed Caesar. And what about this? Friend, do you betray me with a kiss of affection? Was that not deceitful? And men and women use deceit to get their way. Men and women use deceit to turn people away from the Lord. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, Paul called Elymas the magician that was trying to turn the deputy away from faith in Christ. He said, you are full of deceit. And that's the way evil men and women get our children away from Christ. They don't tell them the truth about things. But in our Lord's mouth, there was no sin. And there was no what? Deceit. In the second clause that we see in verse 23, the scripture says that when Jesus was reviled and enduring suffering for which he did not commit, he did not return in like manner. The word revile refers to abusive speech. In other words, folks, when Jesus heard abusive speech come his way, he never merely returned the favor. He didn't give a tit for tat response. He didn't give eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth response. Or worse, he never gave more tit for their tat. There was, Isaiah says, no violence in his responses. In fact, he did not open his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no what? No threats. And remember, is this deserved? This is undeserved. Isaiah says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Later on, so he did not open his mouth. When they led him to the slaughter, he was silent. When they sheared him with their words, he was silent. And brethren, in all four books of the gospel, it mentions the fact 11 times that Jesus was silent. And that doesn't even take into account the fact that the soldiers striking him, mocking him, saying to him, prophesy to us, tell us who hit you, did I hit you here? All of that implies that he was what? Silent. During the whole thing. As I was meditating on that, I thought, how utterly impossible that is for me to do. It's one thing It's hard enough, isn't it, brethren, to suffer for what you did wrong. But to suffer when you've done right? Does this not help us understand what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken who? Me! I'm the righteous one! He did it for us. Folks, it's like what our Lord told Peter. Put up your sword, Peter. You don't take the sword to fight against the sword. Or I could word it this way. You don't sin to fight against sin. Right? But we do. And He took that iniquity. All of that, every blow, every nail, every word, every statement, He took it all and never sinned. He never gave back. He never gave people just a piece of His mind. He never told it like it is. He never poured out His anger to make Him feel better. Thirdly, in verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Jesus experienced bodily pain because of our sins. You see that in verse 24? He Himself bore our sins where? In His body. Even to what type of death? On the cross. I think of Matthew, who wrote that He bore our sicknesses. Think about the impact on His body of sin. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be fatigued. He knew what it was to be without food. He knew what it was not to have a lot of clothes. He knew what it was to be cold. He knew what it was to pray all night. He knew what it was to have constant notoriety. He knew what it was to have people watching every step that He took, every word that He said, trying to find something to catch. And I know you know this, brethren, and He was a man as well as God in human flesh, that stress, anxiety, these types of things in this life take a toll on your what? On your body. But folks, this is primarily talking about the impact on His body on the cross. His body endured the slaps. His body endured the striking of the fist. His body endured the plucking out of His beard. His body endured the crown of thorns. His body endured the scourging, not one, but two scourgings. His body took the abuse that fallen men and women placed on it to the place that Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 says this, His appearance was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. You ever seen somebody disfigured because they've been in a car wreck? Or somebody disfigured through a handicap? His disfigurement of His body was more than any man. Did He deserve that? He took upon Himself what was deserving to us. And then, beyond all that, they took that marred more than any man body and they nailed it on a tree. And folks, I don't have time. There's a little book called The Crucifixion that was translated into English in 1977 that goes through what happens just from a bodily standpoint when a man or a woman is crucified. It is absolutely horrific. It has been said that crucifixion is perhaps the worst form of death that a man or woman could ever experience. And his body experienced all that for our sins. Lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "For by his wounds you were what?" The word wound here refers to bodily bruising. Jesus experienced bodily wounds, but by his enduring this undeserved suffering, we were healed. Do you see that? We were healed. Paul says, "I experienced the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you might live." Paul knew what this was. We have forgotten it in modern day America. Prior to us having saving faith, we were living our lives like straying sheep. But now, look at verse 25, "For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have what? You have returned. You changed your direction to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Every one of his sufferings was undeserved. Every one of his sufferings would have him being crying out for justice. But he did it at the will of his Father. And he did it so that we might be saved. And not just that, but that we might be saved and live out his gospel like he did. That we might die to sin, like retaliating against unjust circumstances, and live to righteousness, like this excellent behavior of suffering unjustly, for this finds God's grace. Our healing was by his direct rejection and his direct suffering and his direct death, all undeserved, but guess what happened? He rose from the dead. And folks, what a world needs to see is a gospel that is videoing out of the lives of his people. Oh, it's such a small measure that we can do this. But it is us videoing in small measure this example of suffering undeservingly and doing it with excellent behavior that would save an unreasonable master. Right? That would save a man who is a husband that's not obeying the word. That would enable a husband to live with understanding with his wife. Folks, have you not read what Jesus said? "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a corn of wheat falls into the earth and what? It abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And listen to what Isaiah said. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He will see his offspring. You see, did you hear that? That's a promise. He will prolong his days. Jesus died so that we might live. He suffered undeservingly so that we might be free. And brethren, this is what makes his death so unique. Many men and women have died in world history. That's not what's unique. Many men and women have died on a cross. That's not what was unique. The religions of this world emphasize the strength of man, his discipline, his virtue, his daring exploits, his strength of physical endurance, his good works for his idolatrous God. What makes Christ so unique? Well, beyond who he was, God in human flesh, 2 Corinthians says that Christ died in weakness. Not with human ability or great strength. What makes his death so great is the fact that he did not sin in light of his death being undeserved. It is natural for a man to try to get out of undeserved suffering. It's unique in the fact that Christ did not demand an eye for an eye of human justice. Christ gave his eye for our eye. And what makes it so unique is that God the Father approved the behavior of his Son by raising him from the dead on the third day. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. He died, he suffered unjustly by the hands of men, but he was raised to life. That seed died, so a generation would live unto him. Will you be a part of that generation to say, I see, I hear, preacher, what you're saying, and I'm going to repent of my sin, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to believe what the Bible says about him. I'm going to call upon him to save me from my sin. And my listener, Christ will do that for you. He did it for me. He's done it for millions of other people. And if you're here and you're a believer, the gospel is not just something you believe like a fact. The gospel is something that lives inside of you, and you are to walk therein. Will you walk therein? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful. Really, those are just small little words. We're amazed at the strength, the supernatural grace that was in Jesus Christ our Lord. We stand amazed in light of all that was said for him to cry to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing. Amazing love. How can it be? Lord, I pray that those would hear this message and be saved. And I pray for believers that we would hear this and engraft this and stop walking in our own ways, but walk in a way in which God will reward us. For this walk finds grace with God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.